Well, good morning again. The way that these start is I bow my head and pray, and you can pray along with me if you'd like. Dear Father, this day is a glorious day. This day is filled with some people that are in pain, physically and emotionally. But the power of the Holy Spirit is present here. Transformation and healing can happen here. We love you. Point us the way that you would have us go, today and always, in Jesus' name, amen. So one of the favorite moments of the year for many families is when they pause and honor high school students, college students that are moving on, for the years that they put in toward their graduation. It's stressful for a lot of you. I'm so thankful to be, frankly, to have my kids out of that world. And just to be able to go to open houses now. That's okay. I'm okay with that. Over the next few weeks, a lot of students are, and I know you have invitations on your counters right now of open houses that you're going to go to. And these students are going to be stepping into brand new chapters of their world, their independence, their learning, the unknown. And I know that we're going to at least 3 open houses ourselves, and I know you're in the same boat. And anyone that has been around that kind of life transitional period, we like the food and we like the congratulating that student. But we know really that those life transitional moments can be uncomfortable and sometimes scary. I mean, put yourself in that position when it was a huge life step. Did you go into it boldly and confidently? Maybe, but it didn't take long for you to hit your nose against the wall because you were running and didn't think ahead. So one of our callings as a church is to help our kids and our grandkids and our neighbors' kids and any kids you may know, and also to help one another to grow deeper in our faith and to continue saying yes to God's calling in our lives. This morning's a challenge to us all. We're continuing on in this Let's Go series where we've been talking about the Holy Spirit's call to action. In other words, it's not just a movement. This Christian walk that we're in is not just a movement or an idea or a religion. It's a mission. It's about mission. It's about how the Spirit leads us, not just into places where we expect to be led, but into places that stretch us, places that change us, places that open our eyes. And that's what Jesus' words in Acts 1:8 are all about. We return to our core verse here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm guessing that more than one of you have memorized that verse. Maybe not. If not, it's okay, because here it is. You can look it up, turns out. Acts 1:8. This is the mission Jesus has given us. Pretty plain, isn't it? We've seen that come alive in the early pages of the book of Acts as believers were not just inspired by the resurrection of Jesus, because that's pretty cool right there, but they were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had eyes to see the world immediately around them. Now today we're going to shift that boundary line a bit further as we wrestle with this word, with what our Samaria might be. We might define our Samaria as those places that are uncomfortable, or places we knowingly wouldn't be reluctant to go to. You got a list in your head already? So today we're going to briefly transition from the book of Acts to one of Jesus' more powerful stories, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit says, let's go, we don't always get to choose the destination. Sometimes the Spirit leads us across the street or across a cultural divide or across a barrier we didn't even realize was there. And in those places where comfort ends and love begins, we discover that God's definition of neighbor is so much bigger than ours. As we dig in deeper today, we're going to see a video from a couple of the students over at Cornerstone, because we want you to see this because they've been walking this out. I have a history. My 44 and 45-year-old kids went through Cornerstone's youth program. I've got evidence of that here with these guys as kids, and now grandkids are going through the Cornerstone's youth program. So even if you don't know anybody there, you know somebody there. So and you've got that neighbor across the street It's a wonderful environment for incubating kids. It's just a I'm proud of all of our children and our grandchildren. So these students at Cornerstone have been listening for the Spirit's leading. They've been learning what it means to love other people, even when it's hard, when it's uncomfortable, and especially when it's unexpected. Let's take a look at this video.
Hi, my name is Kira, and I went to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Acuna, Mexico.
And my name is Brian, and I went to Tulsa, Oklahoma.
I really did not want to go on this mission trip. I was scared to go. I didn't want to leave my family during Christmas break, but I had a friend who was really pushing it because she went before me. I actually waited till the last day to sign up, and I still, at that point, didn't know why I did it. It was just a push from God. It changed my life. I didn't know Spanish that well, and I felt kind of awkward, like, talking in their language, probably because I was going to butcher it or something, and they were going to make fun of me. But it was really, they just loved the effort, and everybody was so nice, and I was praying personally to understand the kids more so I could help them do what they wanted. I met this kid, he knew a little bit of English, and I knew a little bit of Spanish, so we worked together, and we grew pretty close, even though there was still a little bit of a barrier, but God helped me through it.
This was the first time our church had gone to Tulsa. No expectations for what it was going to be like. There was this kid named Marshawn, and he was around 10 years old, and he really didn't listen to instructions. But he had this older brother who had gone through the same camp that he was going through. He carried himself like an adult. He was so poised. And just seeing that stark contrast, a lot of the people on the trip could tell that, like, this is a great ministry.
I wanted to learn how to pray for people and not just myself in my own head. I wanted to be able to speak out more and help people. And we had a few kids on our trip that were really good at it. So I went up to them and like asked how to like pray better. And I was just told to be authentic and not think about it too much, and that God would give me the words and just trust. I worked on going up to people and praying for them out loud, and it helped me grow closer, and it had a huge impact on me.
There was a lot of different ways that we stepped out of our comfort zone, passing out flyers at a local apartment complex down there for our New Year's revival. We were just knocking on doors, cold calling, and it was really hard to do that at first because it's so awkward, you know. It's really uncomfortable to be like that, just talking to random people. That was really big for me, that first step of going into that uncomfortable place. It helped me to be able to continue to do that on the trip. And once I did take that first step, it became really easy for me.
Speaking for myself, but doesn't that make you sort of feel good about the future of the world? Yeah, even this girl that's very unsure of herself is so well-spoken and so genuine, right? Just that's lovely. The Oklahoma, just a side note there, that was, Cornerstone's been going to Mexico once a year for, well, again, my son Rick, who's 44, went when he's in high school, so at least that long. Once a year, they would go over Christmas break, New Year's Eve kind of thing. And it didn't happen this year. The kids went to Oklahoma, and they were all disappointed because it wasn't a real mission trip. They were only going to Oklahoma. And you can hear what happened to this kid. So it's great to hear from younger people. It's great to hear how their stories, and just to see the looks on your faces, that can minister to you in new ways. But this isn't new. Jesus has always been about stretching the boundaries of who belongs. He's always been in the business of challenging the lines we draw between us and them and replacing them with love. Like the last word in that long, beautiful verse of 1 Corinthians that Gregory shared with us. The greatest of these is love. That's what replaces the us and the them. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10 to see what I mean. For context, Jesus tells a story here that many of us have heard before. Again, I want to kick that lullaby effect away that you've heard this before, so I want you to hear it with fresh ears. I want to invite you to listen and to hear that it's not just a parable about kindness, which it is, but it's also a powerful call to action. It's a call to go where love demands. It's a call to redefine who our neighbor is. And in it, we're going to learn this valuable lesson that true neighbor love is uncomfortable. Both those kids said it, didn't they? And we can identify with that. I've done those kinds of mission trips before where you think, this isn't right. I'm not going to be able to do it perfectly. Yeah, right. That's exactly right. You aren't. So, of course, it's an interesting story because the reason Jesus tells this story is because he's being challenged by some religious leaders. It almost always kicks him into a parable. Challenge happens. Okay, wait for it. Here comes a parable, right? He tells this story because he's being challenged by these religious leaders to define the borders of God's kingdom. You might say that they ask a question with an agenda, right? Well, here's where the story begins. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He replied. That's what Jesus said. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus says. Ooh, that's good. That's good. A good start there, religious leader. "Do this and you will live." What? Okay, hold it. I just gave you the answer. I just said the answer with my own lips. But he wanted to justify himself, so he still had to add a layer to it. And he said, "Who is my neighbor?" There's a rabbi way to do things, and it's also Socrates did it. If I ask you a question, you ask me a question. Jesus does that all the time. He's a rabbi. I love how he always answers a question with a question. The religious leader knows the right words to say, doesn't he? Jesus knew that he knew the right words to say. He knows that God calls us to love others as ourselves. But he's struggling to define, who are these others that you're talking about? Who does that include? In other words, how far do I really have to go? You know, sometimes when we ask this type of question in our hearts, we're not asking who we should love. We're asking who we can exclude from love. It seems natural. Give me the list of who I can love and the list of, yeah, it's okay. Saying that, there are some people that are hard to love. Some of those are friends and family. Most of us struggle with some sort of relational dysfunction at some point. And then there's some who might look and think, I'm not sure we need to love them. They may be people we disagree with, people we have conflict with, people who we have nothing in common with. In fact, I think it's probably easier to make a list of the reasons we shouldn't love than the reasons we should. It's an honest struggle. But turns out this isn't about easy. What the Holy Spirit is into is boundary-breaking love. And as Jesus ponders the religious leader's response and question, Jesus gives him three examples to draw his own conclusion. Oh boy, here comes the parable. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was stripped and attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Let me give you some context here. Priests were descendants from Aaron, who was the brother of who? Moses. Right, good answer. And were members of the priestly class who had the responsibility of performing sacrifices and other religious duties in the temple. That's who the priests were. They were the descendants of the line of Aaron. Levites were descendants from the tribe of Levi. Sometimes it's really easy. Sometimes the answers are really easy. And they served as assistants to the priests and were responsible for various tasks around the temple. So they were both on their way to the temple to perform their religious duties, their jobs. They were on their way to work. They see someone lying on the side of the road. Now, to be fair, how many times have you been on the road in a hurry and seen someone stranded on the side of the road and passed them by? I know we have we live in a different day and age, but we probably all think the same things. I don't have time to stop. I'm sure somebody else is going to stop. They've got a cell phone, I'm guessing, or I'm sure they have roadside assistance. Now, add that as religious leaders, they feared becoming ritually unclean by touching the man, especially if dead. Ritual purity was important for their duties, so that would have messed their day up. And becoming unclean would have prevented them from performing their duties and participating in temple services for a certain period of time. Now, this is not my call, again, as last week, to make you feel guilty or ashamed for to stop by every person, every stranded driver. I'm just highlighting the fact that not stopping because you're too busy is fairly timeless. It's gone back for a long time. And would you take the time if you knew stopping would become a problem for you, right? Tough decision. Tough decision. Jesus continues, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.'" Whew. Here's the plot twist. The Samaritan is an outsider. The Samaritan is someone who was despised and looked down upon by the Jewish audience. He stops. Not only does he stop, but he goes all in. He bandages the dude. He gives him a ride on his donkey. He gets him a room. He even throws the innkeeper some cash to take care of him. And then when he fully recovers, and he'll take up the rest of the bill and check in on him later. What's Jesus' point to tell us such an elaborate story? I think it's to help us all love that reflects the Holy Spirit's leading is messy, sacrificial, and often uncomfortable. That's what Jesus is telling you. Sometimes it's just going to be painful. Sometimes it's just not going to make sense. The kind of love that Jesus is pushing us towards, which is our Samaria, is the kind of love that moves forward, not away from. Now let's pause for a moment and be honest. Loving others as Jesus calls us to love others can be uncomfortable. But it often requires us to step into spaces that feel unsafe and familiar or downright inconvenient. But this parable is not just about doing good things. It's about challenging us to cross the boundaries and redefine them. That's what it's about. This is almost a mindset that he's telling you about. The Samaritan didn't just stop and help. It was costly for him. It cost something. He put his own safety at risk. He risked his reputation. He gave all of his time, all of his resources, with no promise of return. So sometimes we think God's calling us to something that it fits neatly within our comfort zone. It's understandable. But if you've ever had that Spirit lead you into that unexpected place or person, whether it's a challenging conversation, maybe it's a person who's different from you, or even a situation where you have to sacrifice, you know that God's call is often uncomfortable. It stretches you. It sometimes opens your eyes to new perspectives. And it leads you to people who would never have considered your neighbor. Think about those moments in life when you felt uncomfortable stepping out to love someone who isn't like you. Or when your first instinct was just to walk on by, just to avoid the situation. When we follow the Holy Spirit's lead, we have to get used to being uncomfortable. But that discomfort doesn't just stretch us, it transforms us. It doesn't just broaden our horizons, it changes us inside out. It turns us into people who think and look more like Jesus Christ. So who is my neighbor? This is the question that Jesus asked to close his story. He asked the religious leader, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Oh boy. Line cast, hook set. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." That's how he said it. Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Have mercy on him. Have mercy on him. It wasn't about giving him money. It wasn't about having him give him a ride in the donkey. Have mercy on him. Notice that he doesn't say, let me explain to you who your neighbor is. He did. The religious leader defined it. He said, which of these was a neighbor? The man had to ponder and come to his own conclusion, right? It's not as easy as a question as it seems. I mean, yeah, the Samaritan was clearly the person who got the neighbor question right. There are all sorts of reasons we could justify why the others didn't act neighborly. They were busy. They had lots of responsibility. They were very important people. Or their religious laws prevented them from it. And the good news is someone stopped, right? Okay. But Jesus' call to go and be his witness in our Samaria is no longer about who we have time for or who deserves our love. It's about becoming the kind of person who loves without limits. In other words, the Holy Spirit isn't calling us to define our neighbor narrowly, but broadly. And you wonder, where is God calling me? What's the uncomfortable place that this could take me? To that, I say, pray about it. I know that sounds like a churchy pastor answer, but pray about it. Ask God for discernment about what that means. And you will hear it. And let me give you a tangible, uncomfortable place God may be calling you to right now. Your wallet. I'm so grateful for the generosity of the people who gave to our family, our family promise fund and our benevolence fund. And I thank you for the gift of the pillows and the cleaners and things that are coming in. This is pouring out of your heart. So you have taken that challenge. And so I appreciate that. Here's the part where we most often forget. Because those are all great things, but the main point of this is I want you to remember that our giving is not about them, it's about us. That's the point here. To find the answer we're looking for, Jesus wants us to ask these kinds of questions of ourselves. So as I close today, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and as we work into our final song, I just want to put some questions up here to ponder. I want to put some questions up here to ask yourself, not to shame you, not to guilt you, but to ask yourself as to where your Samaria is. You can pray as I read the words out loud. You can look at the words. But I just want you to consider these things because there's no message that you ever hear that if I don't ask you what's your next step, then you might as well not come. I want you to be here because I want you to be challenged. So the first question I'd like you to answer is, who have I walked past? Take some time. Next one might be harder. Who have I written off? Maybe there's somebody in your life, even a family member, that you said, I just can't do it anymore. I can't deal with it. Then who have I cut off because they're different from me? And finally, who or where? This is your question for this week. Who or where is the Holy Spirit nudging you to move forward, to move toward? Who is the person? Where is the place? To close, let's remember that following the Holy Spirit means embracing the discomfort, because it's there that we truly encounter the heart of God. It's uncomfortable to love people who are different, but that's what the kind of love that is going to change the world. So let's go, right? Let's love boldly. Let's love uncomfortably. And let's go love like Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, challenge us, stretch our boundaries, transform our lives. Help us to love like you love. That's our desire today and always. In the name of the risen Christ, we lift these words. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do these things. Amen.